So I want to do part two, or bring us up to speed on some more scriptures. And because I took so long the last 2 weeks, I think I'm gonna be able to do this in a short amount of time. I only have three goals that I would like to, 3 points that I would like to make concerning God's love, godliness, and our abiding in Him as it relates to the our preparation for the return of the Lord. So we'll start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with respect to God's love. And I shared this one when we were talking about the coming of the Lord, this particular scripture. It reads, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase. This is a prayer of Paul's. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So he's praying that what they're experiencing by the love of the apostles, pouring out themselves in love for them, preaching the gospel, that God would make that happen in them. And man, this is a work of God. This is a work of God that is preparing us for the coming of the Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish you, called you to increase and abound in love for this purpose, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, love increasing in the heart of believer establishes them in holiness before God, blamelessness and holiness before God, because love works no ill towards its neighbor. So when Jesus comes, love is going to have increased according to the Paul's prayer, and God would answer Paul's prayer according to the will of God. Love is going to increase in the saints. Our love for one another and our love for all. This is why I say today that love, that Christians can't be hating on people. Hello. I said, let me say that again. Christians cannot be hating on people. Now, it doesn't mean you can't not love the world, amen, and make a stance for righteousness. We do that, but we don't hate on people. Paul says, therefore, that when we love one another, that love works no ill towards his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so we are called by God. Paul is praying that we would love one another and that we would increase and abound in that love for one another and to all men, to all people. Why is that important? Because it's important because Jesus said in Matthew 24 that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold, right? Love toward their neighbor, love for towards God, perhaps. We see that happened in Revelation chapter 2 and 4, when Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus. He says, I have something against you, and it is this, that you have left your first love. Now, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is your neighbor as yourself. This church, these were Christians now who had left their first love. Now, if they left their first love being God, then that would translate also into not loving their brethren, because we love God and we also love our neighbor as ourselves. But the second law is based upon the first. We love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. So if we grow cold in our love toward God, if we leave our first love, then we won't love one another as well as we should, according to the scripture. So Paul was praying back here in Thessalonians. He's praying that the love of God may abound in us, love for one another and love toward all, that we might be blameless in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to abound in love and being ready for the Lord's return, right? Jesus said it this, he added this in John chapter 15. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in, settle down, establish, just hunker down in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay? So Jesus, through his life and example, taught us how to love one another and remain in his love. He taught us how to do it by remaining in the Father's love, as he remained in his Father's love, and he kept his Father's commandments. So we are to keep Christ's commandments. And what commandment was that? Was to love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus commanded. He said it was a new commandment I give unto you. Don't love your neighbor as yourself. He said that's the Old Testament. That's what the law said. He said a new commandment I give unto you is that you love one another the way I have loved you. And what was that but sacrificial love? It was a different type of love. It was sacrificial. And Jesus went on to say that a few verses later when he said this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So he laid down his life for his friends. And then he said this, he said, if I have laid down my life for you, he said, you ought to lay down your life for one another. And people turned to each other and said, man, I ain't dying for you. Well, it doesn't start there. It doesn't start there. Paul was willing to lay down his life for, he said about the Jews, he said, I have great sorrow in my heart because they're not believing on Christ. He said, I could wish myself to be accursed from Christ, not even know Christ, so that the whole nation of Israel would be saved. Paul was willing to do that. I was like, But he was willing to sacrifice himself. Listen to what he said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul was willing to pour out his life sacrificially, to make sacrifices, even if he died preaching the gospel. He says, I'm willing to do it, right? And so we begin to see what that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for friends, what that looks like. Well, where does it start for the believer? I believe Paul began to teach. He began to teach how we're to love one another. One of the things that he said, and we find in Ephesians chapter 4, was he said this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, as I read that, I said to myself, now, why would Paul say, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor be put away from you with all malice? Well, couldn't it be that some of the Christian brethren, because they weren't treating one another right, caused people to be bitter and angry and to say things that they ought not say? Let me say something. Christians don't always treat Christians right. So where does laying down your life, where does it start? Well, it starts with, you know what? I'm going to forgive that brother what he did. What that sister said about me or to me, I'm just going to forgive. What did Paul say? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Well, why would we have to forgive one another? Why would we have to forgive? Couldn't it be that Christians are not perfect? That Christians do things that are just insane? Yes. I was just telling my wife the other day, when I first got saved, I thought every Christian was, oh, I was the bliss of salvation. I was caught up. I looked at every Christian, when you were perfect, there was nothing, you couldn't sin. No, I was just caught up. Christian, and then I found out. Then I found out, no, the people are not spotless. They're spotless in Christ, but they're not spotless in their sanctification here. That Christians, we do things, we say things that we ought not do and say, which require us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. When the father's son came home, who had spent all of his living on prostitutes and frivolous living, when he came home, his father wasn't angry with him. His father wasn't bitter with him. His father didn't have bad things to say about him. He told his servant, hey, go kill the fatted calf. You know that calf that we've been sitting and getting fat for special occasions? He said, yeah, go kill that calf, and we're going to make merry because my son who was dead is home. He who was lost is found. So we see in the parable what Jesus was saying, how we ought to treat one another. And there's a reason for that, because we are not perfect and we're to love one another. That's where that love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you sacrificially, that's where it starts. It starts on the very little things, right? So the sacrifice here is that not every saint treats you in the way that makes you want to be kind. Sometimes your brother will anger you and treat you unkindly. That's when we sacrificially have to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. And remember that forgiving one another doesn't mean that they deserve it. Because we didn't deserve forgiveness, but God forgave us. So this love is to abound. We're to lay down our lives. We are to live sacrificially in love towards one another. Paul said it between husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's sacrifice. He gave himself. He loved her sacrificially. And so where are we to learn this sacrificial loving? As far as husbands is concerned, we're to learn it. We're to extend it as it relates to our wives. Amen?
Amen.
Thought about that saying, which was attributed to some 18th century poet who said, to err is human and to forgive is divine. I've heard that all my life. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Well, I changed it a little bit because I was like, to err is human. Oh, no, no, no. To sin is human. Let's call it what it is. It's not an error. It's a sin. To sin is human, and to forgive is truly learned from the divine. Amen. To forgive, we learned that from God. Why? Because we were forgiven. That's how we learned it. That's when we forgive, because you make no mistake about it. To forgive is divine. I've talked to so many people, and I'm talking recently, who I said, you need to forgive. You need to forgive so-and-so what they did to you. Oh, no. Mm-mm. See, that ain't happening. That's what they say. I'm not forgiving anybody. I say, yeah, truly, to forgive. In order to forgive, one must be forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean unsaved people can't forgive. They can. But the likelihood of forgiving someone is that you have to understand, you have to be embraced by forgiveness. You have to understand what forgiveness is. You have to be benefited by it to truly forgive one another. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, Paul said this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. In other words, as God has forgiven us. This is the next scripture. It's forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The next verse says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, because God in Christ forgave us. Therefore, we're to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. This is the love that Paul is praying that would abound, that we would abound in towards one another and towards all. He said, walk in love and forgive one another. Forgive people. It was interesting in the, not the Columbine, but the Mother Emanuel shooting in South Carolina. The parishioners who were praying and the man walked, Dylan Howard, was it Dylan? I forget his name. He walked into the prayer meeting and shot to kill the pastor, murdered 9 people. When they came into the courtroom, the survivors forgave the man. The survivors who were in the church during the shooting, who survived, they forgave the man for the sin that he committed. I was like, wow, Jesus says, by your love that shall the world know you. When the world saw that, they had to think, well, those who couldn't make sense of it said they're insane. But those people who were being moved upon by God said, look at that. That's supernatural. That's something I've never seen before. They forgave him. Romans 13:10, Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Think, what would that look like in the world today? What would that look like? No Hamas. There would be no occupation of the West Bank. There would be no Russia-Ukraine war. There would be no Boko Haram. There would be no Al-Qaeda over in Syria trying to kill. And there would be no drug cartels in Mexico making fentanyl, Senator. There'd be no chat. Do you know what? Love does no harm to a neighbor. My God. That's the world to come. That's the world. That's the world that's coming. But while we're here, Paul was praying that we would increase and abound in our love for one another and to all. And to all. So that's one of the things that's going to prepare us. Love and increasing in it is going to prepare us for Christ's return. The second is godliness. I'm just pulling out themes located in Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we look at godliness, where Peter said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter, again, is saying, in light of Christ's coming, how should we be? How should we live? How should we be living? He says, in holy conduct and godliness. The Bible.org website said, so godliness can be defined as devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to God. Godliness is a life that is pleasing to God. So now I'm giving you a reason to wake up tomorrow morning and a theme and a goal for which you're to aim at, for which all of us to aim at. Because I know, off the thing, when I go to my annual conference, you know what they're all concerned about? How much money are you making? How much solution are you buying? How much protection? Are you selling the protection? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? We want more. We need to. And I'm like, it's all about the money. Peter says, uh-uh. No. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy to pursue godliness. I wonder how many of the body of Christ are going to wake up tomorrow morning and says, my goal is righteousness, godliness, love, patience, gentleness. These are my goals. Because I know what my franchisor wants out of me. They want more money. Yeah, you make more money, we make more money. So we're pushing you to make more money. And I go, oh, goodness. We do get tired of it every now and again. So there's a way, if we are expecting the coming of the Lord, there's a way then we should live. Why? Because we want to please him at his appearing. We want to please him whenever he comes. And we don't know when that is. We don't know when that is. So we're going to be living a certain lifestyle. Paul told the women of his day, he says, in like manner, also, Timothy, teach the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, women, let's be clear. That doesn't mean you take off your makeup, you unbraid your hair. No, it's fine to do that. But what it means is don't make that number one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what it means for us today. Amen. Doesn't mean My daughter just had her braids put in, you know. But you know, sugar, your braids are okay. Your braids are okay. But which is proper for women professing godliness? What is proper for women professing a lifestyle that please God? This is what is that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Why does Paul teach the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel? Because what he's saying is not all about the apparel. Don't make your someone noticing you all about the outward appearance. It's not about the outward appearance. The world makes it all about the outward appearance. That's why we have beauty pageants and shows and all that. And guys, you know, we're not out the mix. That's why we have Mr. Universe and Mr. Olympia. We have all these. I know about bodybuilding. I was in it at one point and made it all about the outward appearance. Paul says, no, don't make it about that. Make it about, it's really about this. It's about godliness. And let me say something. God, you can see on when you see a godly woman or a godly man, there's something beautiful about it, and it's not outward. Is someone texting me? Are you texting me, honey?
It's Tori.
Well, it's Tori. What's she? Why?
She has just boarded the plane.
Oh, that's right. She's traveling. I'm thinking she. I thought she was okay. Thank you, honey. Not with braided hair or costly clothing or apparel. So modest apparel, because the outward modest apparel, he says, to dress in it because the outward appearance isn't the most important quality. Her godliness and good works are to be seen above her outward adornment. Well, imagine that. Listen to this. It says her godliness and her good works are to be seen before her good looks. Do we live that way? Come on now. Jesus, help us. A godly woman relies on pleasing God to adorn her life. That's godliness. The women would adorn themselves with godliness, right? Men aren't out of the woods either. Paul says in 1 Timothy, but reject profane. This is for the Timothy as a pastor. We'll get to the men in a second. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. Well, there's the men right there. We can go there, both men and women. Bodily exercise profits little. What are we into? Everybody trying to get their beach bodies right now. That's what they say. They during the spring, people go to the gym and they get, oh, I've got to get buff. I gotta get ready so they can go on the beach. And when people see them, like, oh, it's a knockout. Paul says, mm-mm. No, it doesn't work that way. For bodily exercise profits little, but listen to this. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Ah, that now is, and of that life which is to come. Godlikeness, God pleasing. That's what godliness is living in a manner pleasing to God. So Paul says that godliness is profitable to all. And because every now and again I get a glimpse of what's going on in people's lives that who aren't godly, and it's unbelievable. We have no idea what godliness delivers us from. The world of hurt and anguish that that godliness delivers a person is profitable in this life. It's profitable in this life. What Paul says. So Paul then goes on. I don't have the scripture up, but I'll read it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, we know it very well. Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. This is why godliness is profitable in this life. It keeps you from falling into many foolish and harmful lusts. which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. With many sorrows. I was just reminded of a couple, a pastor and his wife, down here in Alexandria. I drove past the church not too long ago. They told their church that they could invest in this ministry that they had started to feed the poor, when in actuality they were taking the money and doing day trading, and they bought themselves a $1.7 million house, and the people and lost all the money, and their own congregant, their own sheep, the members of the church, lost their money because the pastors were lying to them. My God, I thought to myself, Lord Jesus, what type of world is this? Is it? Well, here it is right here. Paul said it. Paul's like, it's in the book. It's right there. Paul says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. These pastors fell into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith. People stray from the faith. But Paul, in response to that, told Timothy, he said, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Paul said, run, get away. He says, look, there's nothing wrong with having money, but the desire to be rich. Remember I said last week, God, everything you've needed, God has provided up to this point. And your retirement is in his hand. God has given us everything we need to live, move, and have our being. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, God gives us what we need day by day. But those who desire to be rich concoct schemes to get a whole bunch of money that God is not a part of. And they go get themselves in all kinds of trouble. Why are they trying to get rich? Because they're pursuing dollars. Yeah, and the prosperity gospel is part of that. They're pursuing money, telling you, go out, do this, go out. People praying for the lottery numbers. They say, Lord, give me the number so I can hit that number. Actually, believe in God. I'm believing God for the numbers. I want to hit that number. What they believe in God for? That they have a desire to be rich. God's not going to answer that prayer. Not if he loves you. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Who pursuing righteousness? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Food, something to eat, something to drink, something to wear. God's going to provide all that you need. He clothes the grass. He feeds the birds. Of how much more value are you than a sparrow? If God feeds the sparrow, he's going to take care of you. Okay, so what does that lead? Okay, well, if that's the case, then that leaves me. I don't have to pursue riches? No. Well, what am I to pursue? Paul says it right here. And this is preparing us for Christ's return. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. A life that's pleasing to God. See, when I get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to work. I'm going to go to work. But as I'm working, I want to please God. Amen. As I'm working, I want to work righteously before my Father who's in heaven. Amen. I want to pursue faith. I'm going to keep believing Jesus is who he said he is. Why? Because many deceivers are out in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. I want to pursue love. I want to pursue patience. I want to pursue gentleness. This is what Paul told Timothy to pursue. Life that is pleasing to God. Why is that important? Well, think about it. God says he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He calls the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. The difference is that those that don't know God don't thank God for the sun. And every day it shines all day. They don't thank him for the rain. They don't thank him for the food, the clothing, the shelter, something to drink. They don't thank him for all the things that God does every day. And let's be clear, there's some Christians who don't thank God for that either. But the Christian who is growing in their knowledge of who he is and what he has done is always giving thanks to God, because they realize every heartbeat, hey, every heartbeat comes from our Father. Psalm 31, was it verse 15? I believe it is. David said, my times are in your hand. My times. Every moment we're alive is in the hand of God. Amen. And so we give God thanks. We're always growing in thanksgiving, right? The godly please God by accepting, living in, and thanking God for the grace that he's revealed to them through Jesus Christ. Then Paul said this in the second letter to Timothy, there are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And from such people turn away. People like that today, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The couple that I just mentioned, when I searched for them, there were so many other pastors who have done the exact same thing. The page was full of it. I'm like, oh, they will call themselves a minister of the gospel, yet they will live in direct opposition to God's ways. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to change their own life and live godly. Paul says, I have nothing to do with them. My third and last point is about abiding. Abiding. And I thought, when I thought about this and I saw what Paul says, or John says, how boring abiding can be. Not boring for the Christian abiding in Christ, but I thought about how this world operates and how, you know, on Twitter or X, the thing that's trending is the thing that's the hottest thing. You know, it's always something new, something that, you know, what's the latest thing going on? We're talking about abiding in Christ. Yeah, well, we talked about that. Yeah, I mean, Peter said it when he said, the people say, where's the promise of his coming? We've been hearing that for years. We're not trying to hear that. We want something new. Well, if you want something new, abiding's not it, but abiding is. I thought about, oh, Lord, help us to abide in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me brings forth much fruit. Right? About abiding in Jesus. I thought about Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, where Isaiah says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is fixed, remains, abides on thee. Right? It doesn't mean you don't think about anything else other than, oh, you have a job, of course. Yeah. But in all of that, Jesus is sovereign. He reigns over it all. So John wrote to his followers, and now little children abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In light of his coming, John says, abide. Because he is coming, remain in him. Be established in him. And when he appears, if we're abiding in him, we're gonna be confident. Now, for those of you who live in Virginia, Northern Virginia in particular, I thought Jesus was coming last night. I don't know about you. I went to bed at 11 o'clock. And it started raining. And I heard the rain. I went on to sleep. But a crack of thunder woke me up. My heart was pounding. I was like, what on? I'd never heard thunder like that in my life. He jumped up. He cracked the sky. Literally. Thought Jesus had come. It was so loud, it woke me up. I was sound asleep. It woke me up. I jumped up looking around. I'm screaming, what? Has he cracked the sky? I thought the room, I thought the ceiling was moving. I'm looking at it. I'm like, hey, do I need to call somebody? I don't want to have this. But I'm serious. It was so loud. Oh, my goodness. It was so loud. And, I really did. I was in my sleep stupor. I said, has Jesus come? Because I've had it on my mind, as you can tell. But no, he hadn't come. But I was concerned there for a moment. Well, when you remember Peter, he said, Lord, though everyone leaves you, I'll die with you. Jesus says, no, you're going to reject me. You're going to deny that you even knew me. Peter didn't abide in Christ. Therefore, when it came time to own Christ, he was ashamed. And he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. Well, we don't want to be ashamed when he appears, right? We don't want to be ashamed. And John says, in order for that to happen, you need to abide in him. Now, how does one abide in God? How does one abide in Christ? Well, let's go back. So this is verse 28 of John, 1 John 2. Let's go back. 1 John 2, 24. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son. So how does one abide in God, in the Son, and in the Father, he says? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Oh, God. How does one abide in God? By letting what we have heard from the beginning abide in us. Abide in us. What is that, you say? What have we heard from the beginning? Well, let's go back to the beginning of 1 John. 1 John 1:1, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Now, there's a progression going on here. He says that which was from the beginning, and that we hearken unto. Think about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can think about the Gospel of John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, here he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Okay, that's the Word, which we have seen with our eyes. Well, you don't see words. I mean, we read words. You can't see it after it's written, but that's a little different. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Well, you don't handle words, okay? Words are an expression of something. And our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John, he goes from speaking about that which he had heard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is the same John, we believe, who wrote the Gospel of John. Concerning the word of life, verse 2, he expounds upon it. The life was manifested. The life was manifested. It revealed itself. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What eternal life that was with the Father? That eternal life, which was the eternal word was manifested in human flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is what we are to abide in. That is what we have heard from the beginning, John says. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See? So that's how one abides in God. How? By continuing to believe what Jesus said about himself. And John said it in the Gospel of John. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? He lights every man coming into the world. So in Christ was life. And he says that life was manifested. So we continue to believe that that life is in Jesus Christ. It's not in Confucius. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in anyone else, but in Christ, the Son of the living God. Eternal life, therefore, is not a state or a condition. It's a person. It's a person. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3, John said, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Saying the exact same thing here, that the life of God is in Christ and in the Father, right? How do we know that? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So what God started and revealed to us through Jesus Christ, his son, and through the apostles, we are to hold fast to. And so my job as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to see you at the end, your faith intact, believing Jesus is who he said he is. Amen. That's my job. That was, I feel like I've attained. I've done what I'm called to do. I'm not called to make you rich. Hello. I'm not called to teach you the principles of how it is to get rich. No, no. I'm not, you know, that's not my job. No. My job is to preach the gospel, to preach the word in season and out of season, and to see to it that your faith is intact when the end comes, whatever the end may be. Amen. So we're to abide in him, remain in him, and settle down, being established in Christ Jesus. Why is that so important? John said, for these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. From those who try to deceive you. That was interesting. People, we have this movement going on now called deconstructing your faith. You've heard of it. People popping up saying, well, you know, I used to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but I don't believe that anymore. I'm like, okay, go and talk to somebody else, because you ain't no point in talking to me. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I did. Hey. No, I was blind once, but now I see. The man in John chapter 9 says, no, I know who Jesus is. He's the one who opened my eyes. He's the one who opened my eyes. So we are to abide in Christ at his coming, because there are many out in the world today who are trying to deceive us as believers. 2 John chapter 9, chapter 2 John rather, verse 7 through 9. John wrote, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. The people who don't believe that Jesus ever existed. Okay, well, I believe he existed. Yes, indeed. I believe he existed, that he lived, he preached for 3.5 years, he was crucified, hung on a cross, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. People say, well, we know that. Yeah, well, we need to abide in that, so that when he appears, we'll be confident at his appearing. Paul, John said, those who do not confess that Christ has come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. But many people looking for the antichrist. I'm like, the spirit of antichrist has been here ever since Jesus resurrected. Day one, the spirit of antichrist was here. How do we know that? They said the deceiver said he was going to rise from the dead, and we don't believe he rose from the dead. Yeah, they were antichrists from the day one. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. 2 weeks ago, Kweku asked, what about the rewards Jesus was bringing with him? John mentions here, don't lose the reward. Don't lose the reward. Receive a full reward. Isn't that interesting? Now, where am I? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If we don't continually believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did, and the Father revealed to Peter, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, a flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is from heaven, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Father from heaven revealed that to Peter, and we must continue to believe that God the Father from heaven revealed to us. He called us and calls us to believe that Jesus the Christ is his son, and we have to abide in that doctrine if we want to be ready when Jesus appears. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ. Yes, he was born of a virgin. You ever get to talking to people and talking about the tenets of the faith? People are like, you actually believe that? Yes, indeed. Yes. What do you believe? You believe that we're not sinners? Look in the world. Look in the world. You believe we don't sin? What do you think is going to happen to people? Now, there's a judge coming. He can judge everything. Well, you believe that we just annihilate, we just go into poof, into smoke, into air? We don't cease to exist? Not happening, church. That's not happening. No, we're going to stand before a holy and a just God who created all these things, who created the earth, the sky, and all that is. Yeah. All right. My last scripture, I believe. Yeah. But the anointing. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Now, here's what I love about when I said earlier, how does one abide in God? Well, I got news, such wonderful news. Our abiding in God has to do with God abiding in us. And if we are truly his, if we truly belong to him, the scripture says, but the anointing which you have received from him, through the power of his Holy Spirit. The anointing abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you, that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true. Now, let me tell you something. There's some pastors who aren't true, but the anointing is true. And when you, as a believer, listen here, a pastor who's not true, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. You'd be like, something don't feel right. Something not quite right about what this dude's saying. Huh? This anointing is in us, John says, and it is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, the anointing teaches us. The anointing teaches us. I'll never forget, I was sitting in the church. I was a young saint. My goodness, must have been 19, 20 years old. Well, now this is not hard to discern, right? Pastor called in a guest minister. Guest minister was up preaching. He said, I want you to know, you don't have to report all your taxes to the government. I was like, what's he saying? I'm a young saint. Now he's a pastor. He's a minister. You know, he's called of God, so to speak. And I could say, well, I'm young and he's old. He knows what he's talking about. But seems like I remember Jesus said, no, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I also remember Paul saying in the book of Romans, give custom to whom custom is due. You know, pay your taxes. This man stood up in the pulpit and said, you don't have to pay. The government doesn't need to know everything you're doing. It's like, this doesn't sound wrong about that. Explicitly, the scripture says otherwise. Well, the anointing teaches us. The anointing, just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, because of the anointing that's abiding in us, we will abide in God. In other words, our abiding in God has to do with God. He has his hand on you so that you would be ready when his son returns. That's what the anointing is doing in us. Not only teaching us, but getting us ready for the return of Jesus. And that's why John said, this is the last scripture, that's why John says, and now, little children, be comfortable with this fact of abiding in him. Because God's at work in you, making sure that this happens. Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. The outcome of the word abiding in and teaching us is us abiding in him. The fruit of the word abiding in us and teaching us is us abiding in him. Thanks be to God who has secured our place of abiding in Christ until the end. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So take heart. We're going to make it to the end. According to God's word. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Good word, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you very much. Next week, part three. Part three, because there's more that we're going to give ourselves to. Are there any, I forgot to pray during the announcement portion. Was there anyone that needed prayer for anything? Urgently today. All right. Well, we thank you for coming on again and being together with us. Like I say, even though we're far apart, it's good to be able to hear and be able to respond and interact with one another. We continue to pray the blessing of God over your life this entire week. And if you have a need for anything, please reach out, because we're constantly praying for all kinds of situations daily. Okay?
Yeah.
God bless you. Enjoy your Mother's Day. See you next week.